Of course, we've been going through character studies. We've been looking at different men and women of Scripture, and tonight we're going to look at another lady of Scripture, and I just want you to follow along with me here tonight. We're going to look at a woman named Martha. Of course, you're all familiar with Martha, and we find her referenced really in all four Gospels, not always by name, but certainly she is there in all four Gospels, and we're introduced to her for the first of three meetings that she had with the Lord Jesus. And the first one is found here in Luke chapter 10, and I want you to look here at verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, since this is a study, we're going to study a little bit about the life of Martha. There are some things that I think are worth noting, especially here in this encounter with the Lord Jesus. This is going to be our main focus here in chapter 10 of Luke, but we're going to be referencing some other passages that she is mentioned in. First thing, I just want to look at the name, Martha. It's actually an Aramaic word, Marta, and it simply means lady or mistress. Mistress in the good sense, and by that I mean the term mistress means a woman in a position of authority. So as you begin to look at her life, as you really begin to examine her life, you find that that really was true with Martha. She was a woman in a position of authority. I'm not talking about over kingdoms, but especially there within her own home. She was a woman with a position of authority. I want you to notice also that she and her siblings appear to know the Lord as their Savior. This is their first personal encounter with him, but it appears that she already knew him as her Lord. And you notice in verse 4, as she speaks to him, she refers to him by that title. Now you say, how can you just make the assumption that she knew Jesus as her Savior? Well, as you reference other parts of the Gospels, you find her statement of faith. And it's found in John chapter 12, verse 27. And by the way, as you look at John chapter 12, she refers to Jesus each time as Lord. The same reference that she makes here in her first meeting with him in her home. In John chapter 12, verse 27, it says, Martha saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That is her statement of faith. That is her statement of faith. You know, when we teach people to witness, we many times we use the John's Highway or the Romans Road and tell people this is how you bring up a sinner to the point of making that choice to receive the Lord Jesus. Hopefully they will not reject him, they'll receive him. And we often will say, you know, this is the attitude and the word sometimes that you ought to use in order to receive Christ. Now, I'm not opposed to that, and I've done that hundreds of times, winning people to Christ over the years. But I just remind you of what happened to the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That doesn't sound like a prayer of salvation on its face value, but it definitely was. I believe that though Martha had already received the Lord as her Savior previous, I think this is her statement of faith. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. It's almost identical to another man's profession of faith. It's found in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. It's the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, he's reading the book of Isaiah, what we would call chapter 53, and as he is reading, he has no understanding. So the Holy Spirit sends Philip, the evangelist, to join him. He comes up into the chariot and begins to explain who that person referenced in Isaiah 53 was. And when the Ethiopian eunuch understands this is Jesus of Nazareth, this is the one who recently died there in Jerusalem and now is risen from the dead, that's who this is referring to. They come to a body of water, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, "See, here with water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip responds and says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And here is the salvation prayer of the Ethiopian eunuch. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Almost identical to what we hear with Martha in John 12:27. Number one, it's a heart attitude, not necessarily the words that come out of your mouth. I believe there are people who make a profession of faith who are as lost can be. They profess, but they have not really confessed Jesus Christ. I hope that's not true for anyone here, and I don't believe that would be. But the reality is, there are people who go through the motions and say the right words, but there's no heart belief. Well, there was for Martha, and it's pretty evident in her life. So this we know as we examine her life, that she and her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus were truly followers, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing I want you to notice, that the household appears to be made up of three single adults. Here and in some other passages, you hear those names, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And that seems to be the limitation of those within this household. All single older adults. Now, possibly, and I say this carefully because this may not be correct, but I'm just going to throw it out to you to consider. Possibly Martha had been widowed. And there's some reasons for thinking that. Later, Martha hosts a dinner for Jesus in her hometown of Bethany. And this dinner was obviously, as you know, and to honor the Lord Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead. And in that passage in John chapter 11, verse 20, you find that it's referred to as Mary's house or Martha's house in that passage. And in John chapter 12, we're told about that dinner that Martha served. We're told in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6, and Mark chapter 14, verse 3. It refers to the house that they lived in. And what I'm coming to is this. Here in Luke chapter 10, and notice verse 38 again, it says at the bottom of the verse, last part of the verse, "A certain woman named Martha received him into her house." It wasn't Mary's house. It wasn't Lazarus, the male's house. It was Martha's house. Now, when you read in the book of John, obviously, as Jesus goes to Bethany, he is at that home where Martha lives, where her sister and her brother live with her. But when you go back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 6, and Mark chapter 14, verse 3, it's called Simon the Leper's house. Simon the Leper's house. So some believe that Martha might have been the wife of a man named Simon the Leper, and that she was now a widowed woman, which would kind of make sense as to why she seemed to be the one that the focus is on here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. This is Martha's house. He is the one who seems to be in authority. As you enter into chapter 11 of John and into chapter 12, there's just a sense that Martha is in charge of things. Not Mary, not Lazarus, but Martha. You may know the name Herbert Lockery. I've had opportunity to use a little bit of his material. A man who was born in England, pastored in Scotland and in England, pretty well-known man, quite a prolific author, and of course is now not living. He had opportunity to speak at Moody Memorial Church. He was part of the Keswick movement. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of the Keswick movement, but it is the higher life or the Christ life, really trying to live by Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's what we would call revival. And this man made a statement that some of the early writers thought that Martha was married to this man, Simon the leper. Now, you say, is that really important? Well, maybe not, but here's the reason I make a big deal out of it. It kind of lends to what you see going on in Martha. It kind of gives you a little bit of a better understanding of why she at times reacted that way, why she at times seemed to just kind of be in charge, take charge kind of an individual. I think it kind of lends to that. So I'll let you be the judge. That's just something to think about. She may have possibly been widowed from Simon the leper, and she was now in control of that household since her husband's death. There's another thing I want you to notice here about Martha. Martha had a gift of ministry. Martha had a gift of ministry. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, we find a listing, the beginning of the listings of the spiritual gifts. And it says this, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering." I want you to notice here that ministry is a spiritual gift. Ministering, doing what we find Martha doing here in Luke chapter 10, is really a gift from God, the ability to minister. Now, I'm not much for giving Greek meanings, but I'm going to do this for a purpose. Here in Romans chapter 12, the word ministry is taken from a Greek word, diakonia, which means to serve or service. Now, keep that in mind. When you look back at the different accounts of Martha's life, you hear this again. We saw it in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, that she served. Again, in John chapter 12, verse 2, we're told that Martha served. Now, the word serve in the Greek is dekaneo, and it means minister or minister unto. That word is the exact same word that we get the word deacon. Now, we've got all of our deacons here tonight. I'm grateful to you for being here. Position of deacon is not a power position. It's not a position in which a man assumes that office in which to get a power grab so they can control, you know, what goes on in a ministry. And I'm grateful that Nick and Paul and Chris don't have that kind of a spirit. The office of a deacon is a office of service. It's an office of ministry. And quite frankly, trustees, you know, should have that same spirit. And when I pray, and I do, I pray for these men daily. There's certain things I pray about every single day, and the deacons and trustees I call out by name, and I ask God to do special works in their lives. And one of the things I ask for the deacons and trustees is that God would give them a servant's spirit, that they would have a servant's spirit as they work among the other leaders in the church and as they work here for the sake of the membership of this church. Now, that word, ministry, that word, service, is something that is used to describe Martha. She had a spirit about her, a spiritual gift, if you would. And listen, the spiritual gifts didn't necessarily come into play just after the Holy Spirit fell. I mean, I think it would be safe to say that John the Baptist had spiritual gifts. Would you not say that? Would you not say that men and women of the Old Testament also had spiritual gifts that they used? They may not have been described as they are described in the book of Romans or in some other places, but I think that would be safe to say. And here is this woman, Martha, and she appears to have the gift of ministry. Now, having said all that, I just want you to note that a gift is from God. Again, Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it's the gift of prophecy, whether it's the gift of ministering, whether it's the gift of helps, whether it's the gift to teach. Those are gifts that are given. And it's a gift given from God, and that is a good thing. Now, when I have preached about Martha, and rightfully so, and other men have preached about Martha, most of the time our comments toward Martha tend to be negative. You know, she just served, but Mary, she sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. You know, boo on Martha, yay on Mary. And there's an element of truth in that, and we'll see that here tonight. But I want to remind you that the gift of ministry or the gift of service is a spiritual gift given by God, and to, in a sense, defame Mary for what she did is to defame God. To defame her is to defame God, because he's the one that gave her the gift. And God only gives good gifts. Amen? God only gives good gifts. But even good gifts can be misused. Even good gifts can be misused. Now, I want you to notice also that in each encounter with Martha, in all the Gospels, all the accounts of her, you find that Martha is very quick to speak, and Martha is always in charge. Again, it goes back to that position she may have had. She's basically the head of the house, not her brother, not her sister. She is. And you see that back here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, the woman named Martha received him into her house. It's her house, not her sister's house. It's her house, not Lazarus' house. She is in charge. Notice verse 40. She says to Jesus, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore to help me. She was quick to speak. Quick to speak. And always seemed to be in charge. I'll have you go over to John chapter 11 for a minute. John chapter 11. And we won't read this full chapter. You know this chapter well. This is when Lazarus had died. And Martha and Mary had sent word to Jesus, you know, he whom thou lovest is sick. You need to come quickly, because if you don't get here, he'll die. And we know who you are. You're the great physician. We know who you are. You have the power to raise the dead. You have the power to heal. If you get here, he won't have to die. So, Lord, you come. And, of course, you know that the Lord Jesus did not come. He did not seemingly answer at least their immediate request. He delayed. He delayed by a number of days. But he eventually makes his way to meet with the family. And he already knew. He told his disciples, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. And I want people to see the glory of my Father. There was a reason. Listen, in my life and in your life, when bad things happen, and this was a bad event for Martha, this was a bad event for Mary, and obviously it was a bad event for Lazarus, God is in charge. God has a purpose, and God is still good. God is still good. Even in the midst of death, God is still good. And so I just want you to notice here, we're not going to go through this whole chapter, but you know how it unfolds. I want you to notice in verse 20, it says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Now, I want you to notice that Martha, in that take charge attitude, went out. In a sense, now listen, she went out to meet him. She went out to confront him. And you know that. She went out to confront him. If you had been here, my brother had not died. I just want to tell you a thing or two. Have you ever done that to God? I have. I won't lie to you. I've had that kind of attitude. And that was certainly the attitude of Martha. Notice verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. This is your fault. That quick to speak. Now, had, you know, 20 minutes later, after her brother's alive again, Did she regret being quick to speak? I would imagine she did. I'd imagine she said, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I'd have shown a little more faith. But nevertheless, she was quick to speak. Notice verse 39. Of course, Jesus is now there at the tomb where Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days, and she makes that statement to Jesus. We'll see that. And he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. I want you to notice verse 39. It says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Quick to speak. You don't want to do this. Now, just moments earlier, Jesus stood there and looked at Martha and said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And she made that confession. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world. And just a few minutes later, when he goes to manifest his power, she is quick to speak without thinking and says, you can't roll that stone away. You can't do this. I mean, you know, they didn't use embalming fluids among the Jews. They normally buried someone almost immediately. In the hot Middle Eastern sun, you can imagine that the body had rotted quite well after 4 days. There wasn't seemingly much faith in her statement. And again, she was just quick to speak. And can I tell you something? There's never been a time in my life where I was quick to speak that it was ever to my advantage. Never. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 9 says, let every man be slow to speak, slow to wrath. For years, I struggled with this. Now, I know I seem pretty calm to most people around here, but I have had trouble with anger in my past, especially in my own home. And I find myself real quick to just say whatever my emotions are boiling up to. Just spit it out, and I don't care who I hurt, and I don't care what comes out. And over the years, I thank the Lord for this, that he has helped give me victory in that area. But God says we're to be slow to speak. We're to be slow to wrath. Martha, with that attitude within her, that take charge attitude, was quick to speak her mind. And she ended up saying some things, almost on every occasion we meet her, that wasn't to her advantage. I want you to notice in John chapter 12 also, of course, Lazarus is now risen from the dead, and days later, they decide to hold a special feast for Jesus. So as you look at John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and in these words, and Martha served. And to me, it's just like, wait a minute, you're one of the family, you should be, you know, just enjoying, like Lazarus sitting there with Jesus and Jesus being the honored guest. You should be part of that and let others serve. But, you know, this take charge kind of attitude that she had, sometimes it can work to your advantage and sometimes it can create chaos. And Martha sometimes just created a bunch of chaos. But here she served on this special feast. Now, I want you to note this. Her gift, her spiritual gift, appears to be ministry or serving. That is a spiritual gift, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. But there's a problem with serving. There's a problem with serving. Now, in and of itself, there is no problem with serving because, again, it's a gift from God. But like any other spiritual gift, it can be misused. And this is really what I want to focus on as we look at Mary's life, this short time we have tonight. You say, how can a spiritual gift be misused? How can something that God gives you as a blessing to you, intended to be a blessing to other people, how can it be misused? Well, the perfect example is found in the book of 1 Corinthians. Go over to 1 Corinthians, if you would, to chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to show you spiritual gifts that are definitely from the Holy Spirit, but gifts that are misused. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want you to notice verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the, what's the next words? The gift. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and that certainly was, that's the first gift mentioned there in Romans 12:6. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and that is also a spiritual gift listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, the attitude in verse 3 of bestowing all your goods to feed the poor goes along with that attitude of the spiritual gift of helps and the spiritual gift of ministry. Ministering to people. Okay, here's a poor person. I'm going to meet their need. That's part of what is mentioned here in verse 3. He just mentions spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are good, right? And spiritual gifts are from God, right? But they can be misused. Notice verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, all those, prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gift of knowledge, all those things are spiritual gifts. Now, we've watched in the last couple centuries the spiritual gift of tongues be misused, the spiritual gift of healing be misused, and so forth. This book, the next chapter, in fact, chapter 13, is dealing with the Corinthian church misuse, especially the gift of tongues. But I'll tell you what, you can misuse any gift. You say, we're independent Baptists, we don't believe in tongues, we don't believe in, you know, I believe in healing. I hope you believe in it too, because I've seen God heal people. But the point being, it's not just tongues that are misused. It's not just, you know, those faith healers aren't really faith healers. You know, they're not genuine, whatever your views are on that are. Brother, even what some might call one of the lesser gifts, like the gift of ministry, can be greatly misused. And we see that in the life of Mary. Now, in this passage, what led to the misuse of the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, the gift of helps, the gift of ministry? What led to the misuse? There was something missing in the believer. Charity. Charity is correctly translated here. It means love that gives without expectation of receiving. Have you ever had somebody say to you, I don't want your charity? In other words, you're going to give me something for nothing, and I don't do that. If I can't pay for it, I'm not going to take it. And I don't want your charity. In a sense, we're saying, I don't want your love. I know you know I can't do anything for myself right now, and you want to come out of concern for me and love for me and help me, but I don't want it. So the word charity stands. It is the highest form of love. And he said, you can have any spiritual gift and see that gift, in a sense, fulfill its purpose. You can speak with the tongue of men and angels. But if you don't have charity, it sounds like clanging. He said, you can have the gift of prophecy and you can understand all mysteries. And you know, don't we get off on listening to men that can tell you and explain to you the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel? We like that kind of, I love that kind of stuff. But he said, if they don't have love, he said, they're nothing. Notice that verse 2, they're nothing. He said, you could bestow all your goods to feed the poor. You could have the gift of ministry to the full hilt. But if you don't love, it doesn't profit you one iota. It doesn't do you any good. But there's something that never will fail, and that is love. So, when I look at Martha's life, I see a life that had a spiritual gift. And it was a proper spiritual gift that God intended Martha to use. But when any spiritual gift, no matter what it is misused and lacks love, that spiritual gift can be a hindrance can be a hindrance. Two things before we close tonight. 2 points. I want you to go back to Luke chapter 10 before we close. And the first point is this: don't be cumbered about much serving. Don't be cumbered about much serving. Notice again Jesus' words in verse 40 to Martha. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Now, I want you to notice it's cumbered about much serving, not cumbered about serving. In other words, Jesus is not upbraiding Martha, and he does upbraid her to a point. He does not upbraid her for serving. He upbraids her for much serving. This is typical in churches. And I'm not just talking about fundamental Baptist churches. I'm talking probably about churches across the board. I've heard this all my life. About 10% of the people in a congregation do 90% of the labor in a church. Now, that percentage may not be true in every church, but that is a statement that generally applies to churches everywhere and anywhere. About 10% of the people do about 90% of the work. So we have this. I'm involved in Sunday school, Awana, Good News Club, van driving, blah, 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 and you got this list of all these ministries. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Not necessarily wrong with that. Not necessarily anything wrong with that. Make it easier if all the members of the church said, I'm not just going to come and sit in the pew. I'm not just going to come and sit in the class. I'm actually going to get involved in serving. I'm going to take on some ministries myself and lean my shoulder into helping carrying the burden so that not just the 10 or 20%, I don't know what our percentage is here, but the reality is, you know, if everyone would, in a sense, do their part, it would make things a little bit easier. We'd have some people. I mean, I got people in our church that do 5 or 6 different ministries. And one of my concerns as a pastor is they're going to get burned out. You know, they're going to struggle with this. Now, Jesus says to Martha, you're cumbered about much serving. Serving isn't cumbersome, but much serving is. And notice the result of her much serving. Notice verse 41. And Jesus said, or answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Her much serving left her careful and troubled. The word careful meaning anxious. She was anxious. And she was troubled. The word trouble means troubled or disturbed. It says she was disturbed about many things. And here's what I've seen over the years. With people who get involved in a lot of ministry, they get anxious about it. They get, if you would, troubled about it. Just constant ministry, 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 ministry. Now, we want people to serve, right? I mean, we want people to be involved. We want people to lend their shoulder to help bear the burden. But Jesus said, Martha, you have too much ministry, if you would. You see, when you give out, and that's what you're doing when you're ministering, but you don't take in, there's a danger of becoming anxious and disturbed. When you constantly give out, but you don't take time to get. I haven't mentioned Mary often tonight. We haven't really talked about her life at all. But it's very apparent here in Luke chapter 10 that Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. What is Mary doing? She's taking in. She is getting to know Jesus. You know what happens when you spend time with somebody? You learn to love that person. You cannot help when you spend time with a person, but help to come and to love that person. Now, I've said this a lot of times, and I'll say it again for the example's sake. I'm not a people person. This may sound weird. As strange as it was not to preach to people, it's strange right now to have people in here preaching to you. What are you people doing here? You know, and it got to the point, I mean, 2 months, man, I'm preaching to nobody, and it's like, I'm comfortable with this. I could do this all my life, you know, kind of thing. I'm introverted by nature. Sometimes I get a little bit nervous around people. And so when I first got in ministry, I think I've told you this before, the pastor I worked for had to come to me and say, you must speak to people. Not just say hi, you must begin to interact. You're a minister. You've got to minister to people. You've got to interact. I didn't want to. And so there came a point in my life, there in my late 20s, early 30s, it's like, this is crazy. I can't keep doing this. And I made the decision, I'm just going to start to get to know people. Now, I had six sisters and only one brother. It's much easier for me to talk to ladies than it is to men. And talking to men has always been somewhat of a difficult thing. And when I was down south, there were some men that I really did not want to get to know. I didn't want to spend time with them. I didn't think we had anything in common. I thought this was going to be very awkward. But you know what? It's like, no, this is not right. I need to get to know those men. And you know what happened? Those men became my friends. I learned to not only appreciate them as another brother in Christ, I learned to love them and develop strong relationships with them because I put out the effort to spend time with them. Now, here's what's going on with Mary. She is spending time with Jesus. You know what happened to Mary? She fell in love with Jesus. Mary was already saved. I'm convinced of that. The way this text is worded is pretty obvious to me, and what we see in John 11 and 12, that these women and Lazarus are already children of God, but now they have this personal audience having them in their home, and Mary begins to grow close to Jesus because she's hearing his word. Now, listen to me. Martha was doing a good thing. She was using her spiritual gift. She was serving, and that's a good thing. But she wasn't spending time with Jesus hearing his word. Therefore, she served without really developing a love relationship. And here's where it really boils down to. I think a Christian can be overworked, have too much ministry. But I think the real problem is we get so busy about serving, we don't take time to get to know Jesus Christ. And we don't fall in love with him. I think for some people it's awkward to read their Bible. I think for some Christians it's awkward to just spend time alone with Jesus. Just like it was awkward with me in my early years of ministry to spend time talking to people. I didn't like it. I struggled with it. But when you begin to do it, whether you're comfortable with it or not, you begin to learn to love. And I find something with God's word, when you really begin to spend time with him, I don't mean 5 minutes just reading the daily bread and going on. I mean spending time with him. Something begins to happen. Oh, we're good Baptists. We know we're supposed to serve. So we're going to serve. We're going to serve in Wana. We're going to serve in Sunday school. We're going to serve here. We're going to serve there. That's what we do. And you watch people get burned out and leave. And I think one of the reasons is because they haven't learned to love Jesus. It's a spiritual gift to minister, to serve. But the spiritual gift can be misused if you're not learning to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else, just very quick, you find that her much serving made her very judgmental. Look at verse 40 once again. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? That lousy sister, she has left me to carry this ministry all by myself. I've had that attitude where I'm doing things that are, listen, ministry, but have a wicked attitude. I can't believe that other people don't see the need to do this. I can't believe other people aren't here helping with this. And I've had to learn, and maybe you've had to do the same thing in some of your areas where you just say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm just... I'm going to go down here in this kitchen and set up that coffee for Sunday morning just for you. I'm going to change these light bulbs just for you. I'm going to power wash a building just because I love you. I'm going to go out here and mow a lawn just because I love you. And until I get to that point in my life where I minister for that reason, I'll be as judgmental and have been in my past as much as Martha was toward her sister. My reason for serving, even if other people are not, is simply because I love Jesus, because he's done so much for me. And until that's your reason, and that's my reason, we run the risk of being anxious and troubled and judgmental with people. And one last thing. It's been so long since I've had people here on Wednesday night. I just want to go and go and go and go and go. And I'll stop here in just a minute. The last thing. Do include the needful thing. Notice verse 42. Jesus said, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her." And we know that good thing was sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. Now you notice in verse 42 that Jesus said, "Mary hath chosen that good part." Notice that word, part. Mary hath chosen that good part. Now, does Jesus' words infer that serving was the bad part? No. That's not what he's inferring. In fact, not only does Romans 12:6 tell us that serving is a spiritual gift, Galatians 5:13, the last part of the verse says this, "By love, serve one another." So, the problem is we leave out the love part. We haven't fallen in love with Jesus, therefore we can't fall in love with the people we minister to. And we don't do our ministries out of love. Colossians 3:24. "Ye serve the Lord Christ." Now let me ask you a question. The services or the ministries that you do, to whom do you do them? To whom do you do ministry? "I just love those little kids. I do it for their sake. I love those kids at the school. I do it for their sake. I love those kids on the van. I do it for their sake. I love those people in the choir. I do it for their sake." Well, I don't have a problem with loving people. Well, now listen. People disappoint you. People hurt you. And if I said raise your hands, how many have ever been hurt or disappointed by people? All of you would raise your hands. And people stop ministering because people disappoint them and hurt them. But if I serve the Lord Christ, then in reality, it doesn't matter how people treat me. I'm not saying I like it if people get upset or people mistreat. I'm just saying if I do it to serve the Lord Christ, and if I do it by love, then serving is a great thing. One last verse, Hebrews 12:28. "Let us have grace." Now listen to this. "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. All three of those references there in Galatians, Colossians, and Hebrews promote, listen, they promote serving. And Romans says it's a spiritual gift given by God. There's nothing wrong with serving. And I would even go as far as to say there's nothing wrong with much serving. But if you're not sitting at Jesus' feet, you're going to get bitter, and judgmental, and disgruntled, and anxious, just like Martha. The reality is, both parts are needed. Jesus said to Martha, Mary chose that good part, sitting at my feet. But the Word of God says the other part, service, is a gift from God, so you need both to make the whole. Does that make sense? If you're going to minister well to those teens, listen, you've got to have both. And if I'm going to minister well as a pastor, or Grant's going to minister well to the Caleb's clan, brother, we got to have both. Learn to love God by hearing His Word, and let that love be the motivation by which you serve. That's what Martha's problem really was. And you know what when you get to John chapter 12, and I know I've gone way over tonight, and I feel really good about doing it too. When you look at Martha's life by John chapter 12, there is a what appears to be a change in her attitude. She's, you know what? You know what you find in John 12? She still was doing her call, her gift. She was still serving. She was still serving, but not upbraided for it. Blessed for it. Blessed for it. I'll just close with this verse. It's found in the Old Testament, Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with, does anybody know the next word? Gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now listen, come before His presence with singing. Sometimes we try to serve without coming into His presence. And we want to be glad, but how can you be glad when you're not coming into His presence? How can I be glad if I don't come into His presence? Martha, it was wonderful that she served. But brother, you got to have sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His word along with the service. And when that becomes a reality, you got both parts of the equation in it, and it answers the question. And God can greatly use you without having to worry about bitterness and anxiety and all the other things that accompany. So she has an interesting, not a lot said about Martha, but enough to learn something from. So I trust that was beneficial for you tonight. Let's go ahead and we'll bow for prayer. And as we bow for prayer, again, just you examine your own heart, and I have to examine mine and ask, why do I serve? Why do I do what I do? I like to say that every moment of every day I serve for the right reason. I'd be lying if I said that. But when I start get in that wrong attitude, I go back and say, Lord, help me to do this for Your sake. And I keep myself in God's Word so that I learn to keep myself close to Him so that that motivation is right. Please, please do the same. Please do the same. Father, I pray You take what has been